life, in the time we spend, in the preoccupation of our thoughts, in the affections of our hearts, the energies of our lives, what are those things, those relationships, those realities which we most pursue? What has first place in our lives? Are we like Solomon? In vanity of vanities, laying up treasures on earth? Or are we laying up treasures in heaven? Show us what that means. Not only are we to be grateful for your many kind and gracious provisions, but let us remember that every good and perfect gift comes down from your hand. That we are called to be good stewards of our time, our resources, our energies, and that truly our hearts and affections and minds are to be set on eternity and on the things above, and to live this life in the fullest manner, truly investing into eternity. Show us what this means. If there are areas in our lives where we're laying up the wrong kinds of treasures, if our priorities are misdirected and misguided, if our energies and thoughts are not first on you and your kingdom, show us this, convict us, and let us desire above all other desires to lay up true treasures in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we open God's holy and inspired word together this morning to Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 to 21, I want to begin our time together this morning by asking of you a few critical probing questions. Questions which will literally and profoundly impact both your life here on earth and your eternity. So without answering out loud, and while sincerely and prayerfully allowing the Spirit to search out your heart by His Word, how would you answer the following questions? First of all, what do you truly treasure most in your life? And as you consider that question, think also of these related questions, which may help to reveal where your true treasures lie. Ask yourself, how do you spend the bulk of your free time? And where are your thoughts in life most preoccupied? And what are your primary motivations? And your highest goals and your priorities in life? And then flowing from that, are you in fact actively and deliberately planning and arranging to pursue those priorities and those treasures in your life? And are you actively pursuing those priorities and treasures? Now, and most importantly, what does God in His infinite wisdom and in His perfect will say should be your highest priorities and your greatest treasures? And do your priorities and your treasures match the priorities and the treasures which God would have for you? Are your treasures His treasures? And are you pursuing and laying up those treasures which God would have for you? Or are your priorities and treasures different from God's? And what are God's priorities for your life? Well, We remember back just a few weeks on Sunday morning, we saw in Jesus' brief letter to the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2, he says to that church in verse 4 that they had lost sight of their first love. Is Jesus your highest treasure? Do you pursue him with all your heart? We also remember from a couple of weeks ago, in looking at the two great commandments, which are repeated several times in the scriptures, as we consider what is to be our highest priority, what are our true treasures. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says, "To you and to me, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." Do the priorities of your life, do the treasures of your life reflect those treasures and these priorities? And remember the second great commandment, Mark 12:31, which says this, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," and as Jesus later expanded, "You shall love one another," or "love others as I have loved you in Christ." Are these your goals? Are these your treasures? Not only what you would hope for yourself, not only what you would hope them to be, but as you look at your time and your affections, your attention, and what you invest your life into, does it reveal that these are in fact your greatest treasures? Could you say with Jesus as he did regarding your own treasures and priorities in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." These are the greatest treasures. These are eternal treasures that will reap eternal dividends. These are the treasures which will most glorify God, which will most honor Christ, which will most please the Spirit, which will most edify the church, which will most witness to the world, and which will bring to you the greatest blessings, the greatest peace, the highest joys, the greatest eternal rewards. There are simply no rewards and no treasures in this life that can even come close. In fact, all of those treasures which matter most in this life will also be those treasures which are most connected with the life to come. In fact, for example, as a parent with a beautiful wife, however wondrous those treasures are to have a wife and to have children, the highest treasure for me with them is their walk with Christ, is their own salvation. And so as we come to our passage together in our study, both for this morning and next week, we could entitle this sermon, "Getting Our Kingdom Priorities Straight," or "Learning What Matters for Eternity." Or we could call it "Laying Up Treasures in Heaven." In other words, what really matters most in this life for eternity? And where should our affections lie? What treasure should you and I be pursuing above all other treasures in our lives? What is the greatest investment of your life? How can you best spend your days which God has given to you? And this morning we're going to consider together what it means to lay up our treasures and to set our priorities and to put our hands to the plow of our lives with all diligence for the kingdom of God. And then next week, Lord willing, we're going to see a wide array of powerful and helpful examples from both the Old and New Testament, which illustrate for us the emptiness, first of all, and the foolishness of laying up the wrong treasures on earth. And then secondly, we will see the wisdom and the reward of laying up righteous and lasting treasures, which will prove to be a blessing for all eternity. And this is precisely then what Jesus is addressing in our passage before us, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. And so Jesus gives us these commands starting in verse 19. First of all, he tells us what we should not be doing in verse 19. He says there, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." And then he tells us what we should be doing in verse 20. "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then in verse 21, Jesus explains to us not only the priority of laying up our treasures in heaven, but that this is also a matter of the heart, that our treasures reveal where our affections truly lie. He says in verse 21, a sort of a summary of verses 19 and 20, a sort of a commentary as to where our heart really is. He says this, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Your treasures reveal your heart. And your affections will seek after what you love. And the question again is, are your affections well placed? Are your treasures what God says should be your treasures? There are several warnings in Scripture telling us not to love too much the world. The Apostle John solemnly warns us in 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And so, in how we spend our lives and the way we invest our days, with the preoccupation of our minds, our times, our efforts, our resources, we need to ask ourselves, are my treasures of true and eternal value? And what does Jesus mean when he says to us, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal"? Is he saying to us that we can't own any material possessions? Or that we can't own things which we truly enjoy or aren't necessary? Is it wrong to own pleasant or beautiful things? Is it wrong to decorate your home? Kimberly and I knew a woman exactly like this back in Texas, and it was a tragedy. She took this command out of context and made it into a legalistic law, and she began to pull down from her walls all pictures, all decorations, all things which tied her life to this present world, anything beautiful or enjoyable. Got so out of control that when her husband would not follow her legalism, she divorced him. Is that Jesus' point? No. Is it wrong to save up your money? Is it wrong to make investments? Because some have taken it precisely as that. And what did John mean by not loving the world and the things of the world? Does that mean we can't enjoy or use any of our belongings that are anything other than absolute necessities? That we can't treasure any earthly relationships or any earthly experiences? Is that what John is saying to us? Is that what the Spirit is saying through John? Or if we are to treasure someone or something or some experience, how and how much are we to treasure this or them or that? These are important questions. And how are we to prioritize our lives according to the will of God? So that we're neither ignoring these things like a lawless man, and so that we're not entrapped in legalism like the Pharisees or the woman I just described to you. And so the real questions before us have to do with what God would have us to pursue, in what measure God would have us to pursue them, how God would have us to spend our time, how God would truly define for us our lives and our time here on the earth. And could I be even so bold, and this will become clearer, I believe, as we go through our study this morning and in the next week or two, that this may differ from person to person? Some of us are called, perhaps in this life, to give up everything and to spend our final days in a prison cell, to literally leave it all behind. Some believers the Lord blesses with great wealth. They are to use that generously for the kingdom. These are critical questions. Now, as we come to our passage, you will note that Jesus begins with two statements in verse 19 and 20, which are virtually identical in their structure and in their wording, but which present to us two startling contrasts by changing for us just a couple of words. You will notice, first of all, that verse 19 begins, "Do not." It's a negative command, what we are not to do. Verse 20 begins, not with what we're not to do, but by contrast, "But." Don't do this, verse 19, but do this. And the other difference between the two commands is, don't do this on earth, but do this in heaven. And other than the "do not" and "do" and "earth" and "heaven," virtually every other word in those two verses is the same. The first command, again, tells us not to do something. The second command tells us to do something. The first statement has to do with laying up treasures on earth, and the second having to do with laying up treasures in heaven. Now let's first, before we even get into these commands, ask this question: what are these treasures of which Jesus is speaking? Well, the word here in verse 19 and 20 and 21 for treasure actually appears in verses 19 and 20 alone, which we're going to focus on this morning, four times. In verses 19 and 20, do you see that? You see your English translation, you go, "No, I don't see that." Well, here's why. When Jesus says in verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth," the Greek literally says, "Do not treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth." And when he says in verse 20, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven," the Greek literally says there, "But treasure up for yourselves treasures in heaven." So the word "treasure" appears twice in verse 19 and twice in verse 20. Now, the sound of this Greek word for treasure is likely very, very familiar to you. It's the word thesaurus. You ever heard that word before? This is where we get our English word thesaurus, which is what? A treasure house of words. Now, the Greek word only carries the idea of treasure, not necessarily a treasure of words, but any gathering of treasures, any array of things of gathered value. However, when Jesus refers to storing up or laying up or treasuring up, that word is in the verb form referring to the action, treasuring up. Don't treasure up, verse 19. Do treasure up, verse 20. And then when he says the noun form, treasure, that's what we are not to store up or what we are to store up. Don't treasure up treasures on earth, but do treasure up treasures in heaven. And then in verse 21, Jesus lets us know that what we treasure and what we treasure up is really what we love. That's something to think about, isn't it? And where we store up our treasures, whether on earth or in heaven, shows us where our true affections really lie. For where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. It tells us not only what we treasure, but where we treasure. Is it on earth or is it in heaven? And also notice this, that what you love, you will treasure up, and what you treasure up, you will love. It goes both ways. If you value someone or something or some experience, you will treasure that thing or that person or that experience, and as you pursue that thing or that person or that experience, you will increasingly treasure that thing, that person, or that experience. You ever notice that? It's like a cycle, right? You treasure it, and you love it. You love it, you pursue it, you treasure it up more, and you love it more, and you love it more, and you pursue it more, and you treasure it more. It's a cycle. And so, is that cycle going downward to treasuring the things of this world, or is it going upward in treasuring the things of heaven? Whenever you invest your real time and your real energy and your real effort into something or someone or some experience, Jesus says, your affection for that will only increase. We lie to ourselves whenever we dabble with sin. You say, well, I'll just do it a little bit. You dabble in sin a little bit. It's not only wrong in and of itself, but your affection for it will increase and you will treasure it up more and more. It will either be a glorious cycle of pursuing that which is good and heavenly, or a vicious cycle of pursuing that which is evil and or pointless. That was Solomon's life, right? We'll look more at Solomon next week. I mean, the man had everything that a human being could convince themselves would make them happy here on this earth. Gold coming out his ears, silver, the Bible says, that was so plentiful, it virtually had no value. Thousands of horses, a palace, homes, gold, spices, clothing, 1,000 wives, which is 999 too many. What you treasure, you will seek, you will love, and what you love, you will treasure. This is why the Apostle Paul says to us in Colossians 3, verse 2, Christian, set your mind, and that can be translated a continuous setting of the mind, on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. In other words, you can treasure either God or Satan. You can treasure Jesus or demons. You can treasure the spirit or the flesh. You can treasure either the souls of men or a big bank account. You can treasure either truth or you can treasure lies. You can treasure either God's kingdom or the kingdoms of this earth. You can treasure what is spiritual or what is physical. You can treasure what is eternal or what is temporal. You can treasure God's blessings or Satan's enticements. You can treasure God's provisions or envy that which God has not given to you. You can treasure righteousness, or you can treasure evil. You can treasure life, or you can treasure death. You can love either what God says you should love, or love what the world says you should love. You get the point. And what you treasure, you will love, and what you love, you will treasure. And if you treasure it up, you will love it all the more. And if you love it all the more, you will treasure it up all the more. Let me just give you a couple of illustrations. If you are waiting, for example, for certain affections to arise within your heart to stir up your study of the Bible, it will likely never happen. So many Christians I know seem to be waiting on that season, that day, when finally their affection for reading Scripture and studying the Word will break through and just compel them to then study. If you're waiting on that, it ain't going to happen. The same goes for prayer. If you're waiting for certain desires to motivate you to pray, it will likely never happen unless God works in some unique way. The same goes for reading theology. If you're reading or waiting for certain affections to arise within your heart in order to read those great theology books, it will likely never happen. I knew a Christian one time, decided they were going to start reading good theology books, picked up one book, read it partway through and said, "Well, that's not for me, it's too hard," and put it down. Done with reading. Same goes for family worship. If you're waiting for those perfect times to arise within your life, which are just right for family worship, it will never likely happen. The same goes for your service in the church. If you're waiting for that perfect season of life wherein you're finally ready to serve, it will likely never happen. Same goes for church attendance. If you're always waiting for that perfect Sunday morning where you're ready and snappy and going to be there at 9 a.m. for Sunday school, it's never going to happen, probably. And then you will reach the end of your days and you will have wasted your one life which God has given to you. Because the passion for prayer and study of the Word and reading great theology and all of that never really stirred in your heart. Now, admittedly, God is the one who gives us the initial affection, but my own life has told me it is in the study of the Word, it is in prayer, it is in the family worship, it is in the faithful attendance, it is in being consistent in those things that the affections increase. Not the other way around. And if you're just thinking, "Well, you know, I'm just not into reading," I guarantee you, you start reading theology, you commit yourself to reading 10, 20 pages a day, within a year or less, you won't be able to go to sleep unless you read. If you set up in your mind, "Well, I want to watch a sermon, at least one sermon, or listen to one sermon before I do this at night," if you do that enough days, you'll start to love it so much that you'll go crazy if you don't watch your sermon or listen to it. If you say, "I'm going to read and study the Bible an hour, half an hour every day. I'm going to set that time aside and I'm going to begin to do it. I'm going to stick to it every day, day in and day out." You will reach that point probably sooner and later where you'll about go crazy if you can't have that time in the Word. Because of the joy and the affections and the wisdom and the truth and the fellowship that arises from those times. Don't wait for the feelings to be front-loaded so that you can finally do this. Know that these are treasures worth pursuing and pursue them, and the affections will follow. And then the affections will continue to drive you, which will spur up more love, which will spur up more seeking of treasure, which will increase the love, which will increase the treasuring up. You see, it's a cycle. Start and pursue those righteous cycles in your life of loving and treasuring, treasuring and loving. Don't wait. Discover and know what God says for you are to be the treasures, and then pursue those relentlessly. And they will become such an incredible affection in your life that it literally will increasingly define who you are. So let's look together at what it means to lay up eternal treasures for the life to come. Dear beloved, you and I need to treasure God's treasures and God's priorities. We need to set our shoulders to the plow right now and not later. You ever notice how hard those righteous goals are to actually start? We need to develop these holy habits. And in doing them, if we are truly redeemed, those affections will be there in some measure. I think this is why in every genuine Christian, there is a longing to be in the Word. There is a longing to be in prayer. There is a longing to be in worship. And we are frustrated with ourselves when we don't. And we're sort of waiting for the spark But God has said, those are your treasures. Seek them. And your affections will arise, which will cause you to seek them all the more. The fundamental desire will be there in some measure if you're truly saved, but you need to stir up those affections by doing what is right according to what is of true value, even and especially when it is difficult. Some people have their scripture reading time after everything else, after the day has worked out and everything is in place, and if there's time in the end, I'll read the word. I'll be in the Bible. That's exactly backwards. You and I are to make time for these things. We need to build them up. And you know, we can either be building them up or we can be neglecting them. And as we neglect these treasures, our affections for them will diminish. Paul had to give Timothy just such an admonishment to get to the task of laying up treasures in heaven. Timothy needed, at a certain point, a kick in the spiritual pants, if you will. He needed some spiritual smelling salt, some spiritual ice down his back. Timothy had the gifts. He was serving as an elder in the church in Ephesus, but he had grown timid and fearful and neglectful. Is that you in ministry to the church? The time isn't right? My life's not quite sorted? Is that you in the Word of God? Is that you in prayer? Is that you in pursuing the things of the kingdom? Are you doing what needs to be done? Are you laying up the treasures? Or are you waiting for the right moment? Then I'll serve. Listen, don't think it's going to be easier later on. It probably won't be. And so Paul writes to Timothy. He writes these words in 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh. And the ESV there reads, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. So many times we are not laying up treasures in heaven. We're not pursuing a study of the Word and serious time in prayer and personal praise and family worship, or reading those important theology books, or listening to great sermons, or serving the church sacrificially. We're not doing that because we're not kindling afresh. We're not stirring the flame. And we've grown timid. But Paul says through the Spirit to Timothy, this is not of God. This isn't the Spirit God has given to you. It is not of neglect and timidity. Fan the flames. God has given us a spirit of power and love and discipline. Are you waiting for the opportunity? Are you waiting for the power? Are you waiting for the discipline and the love? It's there. Now go. Serve. And Paul is saying to Timothy, stop twiddling your thumbs. Stop being timid. Stop holding back. Stop waiting for tomorrow. Stop putting it off. Stop ignoring your calling. Stop being lazy. Stop. You can't do it. Fan the passion. Fan that gifting into flames. Take every advantage of every opportunity to pursue the kingdom. If you've got a Bible, read it, study it. Pray. Worship the Lord. Pursue His kingdom. And don't let any excuse of life get in the way. What's the appeal to evangelism? Today, right, is the day of salvation. Don't make it always tomorrow. Then I'll be ready. Then I'll start studying. Then I'm going to, oh, I really want to have a life of prayer. I really want to be a student of the Word. I really want to serve the church. But you see these things over in my life, and well, you know, this over here, and fan the flame. The Spirit of God is one of power and love and discipline. When Jesus had to say to the Ephesians, who had lost sight of their first love, Revelation 2:5, remember from where you have fallen, repent, return, do the deeds you did at first. Be laying up those treasures. Are you laying up the treasures? Are you? Are you treasuring the Word of God so that it is your pursuit? Are you treasuring prayer? Are you treasuring fellowship with God, time with God, praise to God, time with His people? Are you treasuring ministry? Are you? Is the zeal there? Is the passion really there? This is why the author of Hebrews writes this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate, how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. The Spirit of God through the author of Hebrews says, don't miss church very often. Make it the habit of your life. If not, you won't be there to stir others up to love and good deeds, and you won't be there for others to stir you up to love and good deeds. Listen to what is written to us as we seek to encourage and stir ourselves up and one another up. Listen to what is said about the ant, A-N-T, in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. And think about how this could apply both to the spiritual realm as well as to the physical realm, both to the eternal as well as to the temporal, as you think about laying up these treasures by treasuring them up, by pursuing Scripture and pursuing prayer and pursuing praise and pursuing evangelism and pursuing ministry and pursuing fellowship. To shake us out of the complacency, out of the observation condition of many Christians where they observe and watch and don't serve and give. Again, Proverbs 6, 6 to 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which have no chief, officer, or ruler, but prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provisions in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hand to rest. I'll do it later. I'll read the Bible later. I'll start the Bible reading program tomorrow and next week. I need to do that. I need to pray. It's always, I need to do it. And your poverty, your spiritual poverty, will come in like a vagabond, and you, and your need like an armed man. Do you have a hunger for the Word of God in prayer and for worship and for fellowship and for ministry? Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves rest, relaxation, worthless things, and gets nothing. But the soul of the diligent, which seeks and desires what is worthy, the soul that is diligent is made fat. And listen to Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you live. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time. Because the days are evil. So then, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be careful how you live your life and how you spend your time, and use the time that you have been given by the Lord. You remember Jesus' encounter with one man from Luke chapter 9, verse 59. He says this in response to Jesus. Jesus first says to him, he says, "Follow me." And by the way, the call of the gospel is not just a call to get saved and get forgiven and get eternal life. The call of the gospel is, "Follow me." That's the pursuit of the word. That's the pursuit of prayer. That's the pursuit of worship. That's the pursuit of fellowship. That's the pursuit of evangelism. Follow me. But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." Now, Jesus wasn't being uncompassionate in his response to this man. The point is, the man's father hadn't died yet. He may not have even been sick. The young man was saying, or the man was saying, I've got things to do first in my life before I can serve you, before I can follow you. There are things to accomplish. Certain things must be arranged in my world. Certain things must be lined up. That perfect Sunday morning, that perfect Bible reading time, that perfect time for prayer, that perfect evangelism opportunity is not going to happen. If anything, I think the flesh and the world and Satan go into overtime to make it difficult. And that the Lord allows us to have those challenges in our life regarding our time in the Word and time in prayer and time in fellowship and ministry and evangelism, so that we would learn the discipline of pressing on through the difficulty. Jesus said to this man, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Get to it." Another also said to him, "Well, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Do you keep looking at the circumstances of your life, the desire for rest or that hobby or that TV program or that book or that shopping experience or that, you know, young people, video games, that other interest, that house repair? Is there always something else getting in the way of the priority and the treasure of the word and prayer and fellowship with God and ministry and evangelism? Stop looking back to the world like Lot's wife. Set your hand to the plow. Say, for example, "I am going to become a student of the Word." Set your hand to the plow and never look back. Today is the day. "I am going to become a man by God's grace, a woman of great prayer." Set your knees to the ground, your heart set to prayer, and never look back. "I'm going to share my faith. Seek and pray for those open doors and never look back. I'm going to serve the church." Find God's calling and gifting on your life. Find those opportunities. Seek those opportunities and never look back. I'm going to have times of family worship, couples worship. Seek those times and never stop. And run the race until you reach the end of your strength. In the end of your days. And you fall into the arms of Christ, into the kingdom. Do you remember what Jesus said during his own ministry? He said this to his disciples, and I believe by extension to all of his people. John chapter 9, verse 4. We, not just I, he said, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is today. Night is coming when no one can work. I promise you, the end of your life will come much sooner than you ever think. No one wants to look back. No Christian wants to look back and say, why didn't I study the Word in my days that God had given to me? Why wasn't I a man or a woman of prayer in the days that God had given to me? Why didn't I pursue Him with all my might in the days and the hours and the weeks that God had given to me? Don't let it be tomorrow always, because tomorrow never comes. The day to begin laying up those eternal treasures is today, and don't ever look back. So what? You've never had the habit of reading the Bible like a student of the Word. Be done with that. Today is the day. Today is the day of prayer. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for worship. Today is the day for ministry. Today is the day for the gospel. And then this interesting thought set in this context, James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it is a sin. You ever thought about that? That to not be a student of the Word, to not be devoted to prayer, to not be in personal worship, to not be ministering to God's people is a sin? It's not just something we should be doing. It's not just something which should be our treasure as our affections build in the pursuit of this treasure. But if you know the right thing to do, the Spirit of God says, to him it is a sin. Are you laying up treasures in heaven? Does your life, do your actions, do your decisions, your priorities scream to your family and the world and the church, Jesus actually is my first love? Are you saying with your life, let's love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let's love one another as God in Christ has loved us. Let's run this race to win. Let's stir up one another to love and good deeds. Let's encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. You know, some folks think that as the years pass, we're sort of excused from all of this, as if there's that retirement stage of our spiritual life. But God says through the author of Hebrews, no, as the day is approaching, as the day is drawing closer, pick up the pace. Cross the line, the finish line, in a blaze of glory, like a runner straining to break the tape first. Paul says, I'm running to win. And how you and I use our time, and our thoughts, and our priorities, and our resources, are we using it well for the kingdom? Are we laboring to lay up eternal treasures? You and I need to be examples to one another of what it means to run this race to win. I'll hold this forth to you. Not only are you to be a student of the Word, you're to be a model to other Christians as to what it means to be a student of the Word. Not only are you to be a person of prayer, you're to be an example of what it means to be devoted to prayer. You're to be an example. Not only are you to minister, we talked about this before, if you have the Spirit, He's gifted you for ministry. If He's gifted you to ministry, He's called you to serve. And we're to serve faithfully. And to not do so is a sin. And we are to do so in such a way that we become examples to the church. So if you're in the later years of life, don't slow down the pace. Run to win. I realize that physically we can be hindered sometimes from certain things we used to be able to do in the past, but use all of your energies and time and the resources that you can understand that God would have you to pursue in what you're able to do for the kingdom. If you're in the middle years of your life, now think about this, I thought about this. If you're in the middle years of your life, remember, already too much time has passed. and even less time yet remains. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? How long in our lives do we keep thinking, oh, I need to be studying the Word, I need to be praying, I need to be praising the Lord, I need to be serving Him. How many years have we been saying that for some of us? Already, too many years have passed, and too few yet remain. And if by God's grace you are in the younger years of your life, and God does not guarantee any of us a long life, but if you are in the younger years of your life, by God's grace, set the course of your life right now. Run the race to win and turn, as the scriptures say, neither to the right nor to the left. There will not be a single Christian who crosses into glory, or who happens to be alive at Jesus' return, who from this moment begins to run, will ever say, I ran too hard. Too much time in the Word. Too much time in prayer. Too many evangelism opportunities. Too much service to the church. Too much fellowship with God. I don't know, but I suspect if the Lord gives me moments in my life near the end of my days to ponder, I suspect that my first thoughts, if there are any regrets, will be, I didn't pursue the Lord as I should. I didn't love Him as I should. I didn't love others as I should. I didn't study the Word as I should. I didn't pray as I should. I didn't praise Him as I should. I didn't evangelize Him as I should. I know I'm not going to think, well, I didn't get enough of this thing or gather enough of that. I think in the end, all we will think about as we're preparing, if we have some moments before we enter the kingdom, is, have I used my life for the glory of God? So let's set our minds and our affections on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Let's run the race to win. Let's store up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, where thieves cannot break in and steal. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we are going to explore together literally a rich treasure house of Scripture in order to discover a wide array and many examples and instructions about both the foolishness of laying up treasures on earth and what that means versus the wisdom of laying up treasures in heaven and what that means. In fact, if you were wondering, why not more illustrations this morning? I have so many that I said to Kimberly, I've got two sermons just out of the illustrations. This matters. And we're going to see together, I believe, that God, yes, does give us many good things to enjoy in this life, for which we are to be grateful, for which we are to use properly. And how we manage and view our earthly possessions and our earthly relationships and our earthly experiences, according to God's wisdom, can be a great eternal blessing. We're going to see what it means and how we are to lay up treasures in heaven and how to pursue those treasures. We're going to see some tragic stories of men and women who gave their lives over to pursuing the world and the things of the world and how it cost them. We're going to see accounts of great sacrifice and victory of men and women who have fought the good fight, run the race to win, laid up treasures in heaven. There will be some real surprises, some critical questions answered, several points of common misunderstanding addressed. But one final verse I want to read to you, and then we'll pray. We've constructed this morning, if you will, the treasure house. Next week, I want us to consider the treasures we are to build up. And so in closing, hear again the word of the Lord. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where neither thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are the giver of many good things. Your word even tells us that wisdom fills a house with all sorts of precious treasures. You do not begrudge appropriate wealth. You give us many good things beyond what we even could ever hope for. Certainly infinitely beyond what we deserve, for we deserve hell. But Lord, help us to use those extra things, those special things, in a way that expresses both gratitude, even generosity, in such a way that our heart and our affections are not affixed to those things, but that we are ready even to part with them as is needed, to bless others or to serve the church or whatever you would call us to do. Let us not see this as some constraining of legalism, as the woman that I mentioned earlier on, some kind of binding from the pulpit that goes beyond Scripture, some stricture or limitation that doesn't enjoy your gratitude. I mean, your giving for which we should be grateful, that doesn't enjoy the good gifts. But Lord, help us to set our priorities straight, to not be those who put off till tomorrow what we need to do today. Lord, I confess, too often it is easy to say tomorrow, tomorrow. Let us make full use of our time, for the days are evil. The end of our life will come quickly, much quicker than any of us think. Even if we live a long life by human standards, they fly by. And while the world tells us that what we're looking for is memories of things we've done, let us remember that only what is done for the kingdom will truly last. Thank you for the good memories, the good times, but most of all, may our hearts, our affections, our love be upon the souls of our children and the spiritual well-being of our spouses and the salvation need of our neighbor and the kingdom wisdom which needs to be proclaimed in our world. May we pursue unrelentingly the prize, knowing that the day of rest is yet to come. Let us not fall prey to the many entertainments, the many points of relaxation, though you do give us times of sweet rest, which cause us to lose sight of our greatest treasures. May we have such an affection for you that we're drawn inescapably to your word and to prayer, to fellowship, to praise, to ministry. Like Timothy, Lord, always fan the flames, and may we fan the flames in our own lives. Thank you for those who serve so faithfully. Thank you, Father, for stirring in hearts the desire to read your word and to pray. Lord, fan the flames all the more. And while the world and others around us may seem to think that that is an obsession, may it be a most glorious pursuit. For we know that none of us will ever reach the end of our days and say that we were too passionate for your kingdom. Lord, may this not be perceived as a guilt trip. I have no idea the time spent in your word or in prayer. Many, I'm sure, here are perhaps warriors in those things, at whose feet I could sit and learn. But Father, all of us have room to grow. If we are not serving as we should, may we serve all the more. May we serve you. If your word in any way is being neglected, may it be a renewed commitment. If prayer is far too scarce, may it be a love and affection whose flames are fanned. Let us run without looking back. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, the faithful one who never looked back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise team, if you would come at this time.